Okay, if you'll take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 20. And I have given my sermon the title, Hanging on Every Word. Now our passage today is a well-known passage about Eutychus, the young lad who, according to some smart aleck pastors, they are the patron saint of such as fall asleep in church. So in a nutshell, the scene in Troas, near the site of ancient Troy, is a church service. The Apostle Paul is preaching. It is near midnight. He has preached a good while already. A young boy nods off and nods right out of a third-story window, and the young fellow dies. But as we know, Paul takes him up and raises him from the dead, and all is well. And preachers make jokes about sleeping in church ever since. And I can't tell you how many guys I've heard make some kind of crack on this passage when I've heard them preach on it. And it is true that people who have work a hard job every week, and they come to church and they sit down in a comfortable pew or chair and they listen to some fellow droning on and on, it is difficult to stay awake. And I have been there. I know exactly what you're feeling. When I'm standing here, there is adrenaline happening even when I'm tired. And I can go, so it's no big deal for me. But for you, it's a different story. The story is a little bit humorous in retrospect, but one commentator rightly cautions us, this, of course, was not a laughing matter. The fall evidently killed him. It could only be viewed with humor retrospectively in light of its happy ending, because through the apostle, God turned tragedy into joy. And that's true. I can't imagine being in a church service and having that happen. We aren't high enough up for somebody to fall out a window, and all our openings, as you can see, are high. So you'd be doing something to fall out of these windows. But nevertheless, tragedy can strike without notice, almost very suddenly. We will talk a little bit about falling asleep in church in the matter of course of this message, but that's just part of the story. It's not really what the message is about. Our subject today is the sermon. That persistently common feature in church worship since the beginning. So I've given it the title, Hanging on Every Word. Christian worship almost always, and this is true through the ages, has contained these elements: scripture reading, prayer, hymns of faith, the sermon, and the communion service. Now, some churches have hold the communion service every Sunday. Others hold it, as we do, monthly. We will be having a communion service this afternoon. And and I've known of some who hold it once a year, and that seems a little bit not enough to me, but that's their choice. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us exactly when or how to do all these things. There's certain things that are given us, but just hints of their practice. We don't have any, there's nothing that says you must have four songs before the message. There's no rule. It's just that my template works that way. That's how we do it. We have been known to once in a while change that. But we wouldn't want to change tradition, would we? All right. Now, there are a few other things that are involved in church services. Sometimes they're brought in. They aren't necessarily as universal as these elements. Of these common elements, one of them, the hymns, fell out of style amongst the Puritans and some other reform-minded brethren. In their mind, it reminded them too much of Rome, having music in church, and so they dispensed with them. No singing. And I remember reading about, this is hundreds of years ago, there was a controversy in the churches when Benjamin Keach, the Baptist pastor of the church, would eventually be pastored by Charles Spurgeon. He wanted to introduce a singing into the church. And there was a huge controversy. in their Baptist church. And it took a long time. He finally got them to allow one hymn a month on the communion service. And that, once they got the foot in the door, boy, away we went with that. But it took a long time. And this, people held to these ideas, and you know how it is. None of us like to change. And so these are matters that are traditional. Now, in the church, however, as we look at the scriptures, these things are part of the service. The prayers, the scripture reading, the music, the sermons, and the communion service. Now, our attention today is not on these other things, but on the sermon. The story highlights the attendance of this church on the preaching. And my question as we begin is this: what is it about preaching that captures the attention of the heart such that believers would willingly sit up all night to listen? Now, I wouldn't necessarily want to do that every week, but there might be an occasion when you might be willing to do that. All right, so here's our passage, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and we're going to read through to verse 12. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. All right, so I have a proposition for today's message. The sermon is that element of Christian worship that most edifies the soul. The sermon is that element of Christian worship that most edifies the soul. Now, all of the other things, I think, are important and scriptural. But at the center of Christian worship is, or ought to be, the sermon. It's one of the reasons that in Baptist churches, you will see them almost all have this kind of configuration as we have today, with a fairly large pulpit at the center of attention. The pulpit represents the preaching. It's the center of what we do. It's the most important thing, I think, of what we do. All of the other things support and bolster and promote that message that is preached here. And may God help us to keep that message a biblical message throughout the years that the Lord gives us as a church. All right, so we're going to work through a few things here. I have as my first point the institution of the sermon. The institution. I don't mean the start of the sermon, but the sermon as an institution. So, first thing I want to talk about is the occasion of the sermon that we have here in the text in verse 7, on the first day of the week. The text is literally, "and in the first of the Sabbaths." I found that kind of interesting, but that's just an idiom. The word Sabbaths in the plural meant a week. So just kind of interesting, little side note. I don't know why I told you that, but it just was interesting to me. Now, this service begins in the evening. Likely many Christians were slaves and not free until the evening. And Eutychus, according to the commentaries, Eutychus is a slave name. And it actually means fortunate or lucky, which seems ironic considering what happened. But anyway, fortunate or lucky, that's Eutychus. It is the last night before Paul's departure, apparently for the last time. As he's traveling now towards Jerusalem, his plan is then to go to Rome, and then from there to go on to Spain. That's where he intends to go. And he doesn't think he's going to come this way again. In fact, in the very next place we find him, he'll be just outside of Ephesus, where he spent 2.5 to 3 years, and he will be preaching a farewell sermon He'll tell them, you will not see my face again. And so this is sort of Paul's farewell tour as he's heading back towards Jerusalem, trying to get there before Pentecost. And so this is the last time Paul will be in Troas, and the last time he'll be with these Christians. Now, this text also mentions for us in verse 7, on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread. Now, this is probably a reference to the communion service. All right, so this is done on the first day of the week. This is the earliest text mentioning a breaking of bread on the first day of the week. And we're going to talk more about this, actually, in our afternoon service. This will be our text again, at least to begin with, in our afternoon service on communion. Now, this day became the normal day for Christian worship, eventually anyway, if it was not well instituted at this point. I believe it was. When Christians gathered from the beginning, the sermon was central. Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. That describes the meetings of the Christian church in Jerusalem just after Pentecost. Acts 2:42, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are the elements we've already talked about. But the sermon, the teaching, is already there. On the length of the sermon. Now, Luke comments on the length of the sermon three times. You'll notice in verse 7, he says, Paul prolonged his message until midnight. Now, we don't know when he started, but presumably it was some time before midnight, probably a couple hours at least, maybe more. All right? So he prolonged his sermon until midnight. And then verse 9, where it talks about Eutychus sinking into a deep sleep, it says, as Paul kept on talking. All right? So that's a second reference to the length of the message. And then we find, after all of the excitement, then in verse 11, Paul, he says he talked with them a long while until daybreak. All right? And so he just keeps on going. It doesn't end. Now, the Scriptures give, of course, no standard for sermon length. We're quite glad of that as preachers. The longest sermon that I can think of in the New Testament is the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, you can read that. If you're reading it out loud, you can read that probably in about 15 or 20 minutes. Now, and all the rest of the sermons that are recorded in the New Testament, and there's a few in the Old Testament, seem to be shorter than this. But we are sure you can read some of them in 5 minutes. I'm sure the preacher didn't get up, say his piece in 5 minutes, and sit down. And so we believe that these sermons are just summaries of what the apostles or what the Lord or what the prophets of the Old Testament said. The only exception might be the book of Deuteronomy, as I think about it, which is actually four sermons stitched together in one book. That might be the full thing. I'm not sure. Moses was thorough, for sure, if not anything else. All right, now sermon lengths tend to be a cultural thing. Places where the gospel newly attends tend to have longer sermons. You'll hear about churches in a new place, churches in Myanmar or churches in Africa or Asia or even in the frontier days of North America. And these services will go on. You'll hear about them going on and on for a long time. And let's see, Colin, could you go? There's somebody in the. Could you just go and greet them and direct them in the right place? But they'll go on for a long time in these in some locations where there's a new where the gospel is newly attended. And so we hear about these things. But where there's a long-standing tradition in a situation like we have a custom of doing church in a certain way. And you've grown accustomed to the length of my sermons. But, you know, if we had a guest preacher come in and he went on and on. By the time he hit 45 minutes, you'd be okay, because that's roughly what I shoot for. And if 50, you'd be okay. And 55, you'd be okay. And an hour, you'd be okay, but starting to get antsy. And an hour and 15, and you'd be saying, boy, this guy is not shutting up. Right? You would say this. And so if he goes for 2 hours, you think, man. And I'd be at the back going like this. Okay? Or worse gestures. But anyway, so the thing is, that's cultural. Now, I recall reading in a book called The Scotch-Irish, and I was looking for it in my library somewhere. I know I've got it somewhere. But I have an illustration that I got out of that one time, and I wanted to get it accurately. So what I'm telling you may not be entirely accurate, but I recall reading in this book about when the Reformation came into Scotland. Now, the Scottish people, from whom I am descended, were notorious brigands, really. The basic way of making a living in Scotland prior to the Reformation was to go and steal English cattle. They were basically cattle rustlers. And so they were a rough sort. But the Reformation came and transformed the nation. And there's a story in this book about people who would walk many miles to church, sometimes as far away as 4 hours, walk to church after having done their chores in their farmstead, walk to church for hours, spend all day in church listening to sermons, walk those hours back and do their evening chores. Okay, so it's just different. So the length of this sermon in Acts chapter 7 was unusual, but long sermons in the early church were likely not unusual. It speaks to what the sermon was like, I think. Now, this one was more longer than usual, but generally speaking, I think in the early church we would have had long sermons. Now, on the centrality of the sermon, the only other service element in the text that the text mentions is the breaking of bread. This, in the first instance, in verse 7, is communion. In verse 11, there's a little debate. It says, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten. Now, the question is that the communion part, or is that the something else? And I kind of think in the second instance, when he adds the words, and eaten, that it refers to taking a meal. So they had, you know, a potluck dinner after raising this fellow from the dead, or whatever. Something. Okay? Now, the sermon, however, is prominent. It is central to the story, of course, but it is central to the service as well. John Broaddus, in his book on preaching, says, preaching is characteristic of Christianity. No other religion has ever made the regular and frequent assembling of the masses of men to hear religious instruction and exhortation an integral part of divine worship. And if you think about that, in those churches that most faithfully adhere to the Bible, the sermon is the thing. It is the central thing. And in our modern churches, in many ways, those churches that are reducing the amount of sermon time are also finding a great vagary in the kind of so-called Christian lives that the people who attend live. The sermon is central to the mission of the church, to the message of the church, to the function of the church, and to the life of the church. And for the Christians, the sermon is of vital importance. The next thing I want to talk about is the interaction with the sermon. So this group, this church in Troas, had deep attention to the sermon. The sermon length itself suggests this. The young man listening intently also suggests this. He is not an old man. The term could be a youth between, say, 8 to 14 years old. So he's just a lad. But he is there, and he is trying to stay awake. The term that is used indicates that there is an ongoing battle with his weariness. The evening is late. Luke mentions the lamps, obviously because darkness had come upon them. But they are in an upper room in this building. There are many lamps, he says, and that would tend to make the atmosphere stuffy, the crowded room stuffy. The young man sits in the open window, for air. That indicates to me he was fighting the sleep that was stealing upon him. The fresh air gave him a little relief. And yet there as he sat in that windowsill with his back no doubt propped against one side and his feet on the other, he is still nodding. He is overcome. And then it says in verse 9 that he was sinking into a deep sleep, and then it says he was overcome by sleep. It's the same word in both places. The word is bearing down to sleep. The word describes the gradual process of going into deep sleep. So in the intense listening of the crowd, no one notices the boy's danger. Perhaps he's done this before in other services. Perhaps they are used to him sitting there. And of course, the fall of fortunate Eutychus then is going to bring everything to a halt. There is a motion. Somebody looks. They see the boy fall. Perhaps he cries as he's falling. Somebody else shouts. Paul stops. Some of them start rushing down the stairs to find out what's happened. And they find the boy at the floor, on the ground, dead. And of course, Paul raises him from the dead. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But I'm talking right now about the interaction with the sermon. So after the boy is raised from the dead, after there's been some intervening intermission, there's been some kind of either a communion service or a meal, what do they do? He talked with them a long while until daybreak. I can imagine the sermon, basically the sermon is resuming. The fall takes place about midnight. And you can almost picture in your mind, Paul says, now most importantly, and there's this shout and this dramatic interruption. And Paul gets up now, he says, where was I? Most importantly, and he carries on. Following perhaps an hour for the incident and the meal, with daybreak about what, 4:30 a.m.? About another 3 hours of preaching. Now, we mentioned that many Christians in the early church were slaves. They were up at daybreak the day before to work. They spent the night listening to preaching. Then they would head out once again to a day of work before they could rest. I found a sermon online. I was just searching on this topic. He was preaching on this passage by a black Baptist preacher. And he had this comment. Paul had been preaching now a long time. Did I say a long time? We like to say that the attention span is only 14 minutes, so we should not preach longer than that. We can't hold the congregation's attention longer than 20 minutes max. I have even heard seasoned saints suggest if the preacher can't say it in less than 20 minutes, it does not need to be said. So then he starts making application. Do you turn the Super Bowl off after 20 minutes? Do you walk out of the Thunder game after 20 minutes? I think that's a basketball team. Do you walk off your job Monday morning after 20 minutes? Most of us would like to, but. Do you turn off your television programs 20 minutes into the program? Do you walk out of the movie theater after the first 20 minutes? He says, seems like our attention span is only short on Sunday morning. He left preaching and went to meddling on that. I recall reading about W.A. Criswell one year for a New Year's Eve service. He announced he was going to preach his way through the Bible. They were going to have a watch night service. They were going to stay up all night, and he would preach his way through the Bible. And he did. And I forget how many hours. It took all night and on into the next day. He covered Genesis to Revelation. Now, obviously, he was hitting highlights, but that would have been quite something to listen to, if you could endure it. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is the importance of the sermon. I've got something. I just want to get rid of that. No, that's not going to work. Okay. That next bit is in the wrong spot. I just read it to you. All right, so the importance of the sermon. It was emphasized, it's emphasized by those who train preachers. John Stott, in his book about preaching called Between Two Worlds, which I think is an excellent title. Preaching is indispensable to Christianity. Without preaching, a necessary part of its authenticity has been lost. For Christianity is, in its very essence, a religion of the Word of God. The Bible is the center, and preaching is meant to call our hearts to that center. That's where we get our authority. That's our guide. It's the thing that we need to think about. It's the thing that we need to understand. It's the thing that we need to bring into our lives. And that's what preaching is for. So the importance of the sermon. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," was our Lord's commission to his disciples. Preaching was to be their first duty and most important work. Charles Spurgeon, "We do not enter the pulpit to talk for talk's sake. We have instructions to convey important to the last degree, and we cannot afford to utter pretty nothings." That was the way he put it. Later he says in that lecture, he says, "However beautiful the sower's basket, it is a miserable mockery if it be without seed." You know, if you've got a sower in the seed, you can prettify the basket that he carries. You can have all kinds of adornments, but if it has no seeds, there's no point. And that's the point. The sermon, preaching the Bible, is so vitally important. It was authorized by apostolic precedents. In their training, Jesus sent them out to preach. Mark 3:14. It was limited at that time to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He speaks that in Matthew 10. The Great Commission sent the apostles preaching, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." They went out and preached everywhere, Mark 16:20 says. Peter opens the church with preaching in Acts chapter 2. They continued preaching with boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the apostles asked for deacons so that they could devote themselves to prayer and preaching. Paul persists in preaching through his missionary journeys, ending up under house arrest in Rome, but preaching unhindered. In the very last verse of the book of Acts, Acts 28:31, he says, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." And so that's the ministry. And I want to say the importance of the sermon is illustrated by the interruption. Let's come back to Lucky Eutychus. Now, in a way, as I was working through this passage, I said, what is this passage about? Well, the incident with Eutychus is really central. And the talk about the sermon, that's sort of on the edges of this passage. Someone might accuse me of missing the point of the passage. But I want to bring you back to Eutychus to underline the importance of the context in which he had his fall. The shock of his fall prompted the sudden response and interrupted the sermon. As I mentioned, he falls out of the window and there's a cry, an outcry, and somebody, the service is interrupted. I recall some years ago, I was sitting in a service in South Carolina, and Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was preaching a tremendous message. He was coming near to the end in the climax, and we had a tornado come and blow through our area, touch near our area, and we had a ceiling tile fall out of the big room in which we were meeting. And people jumped up in a little bit of panic. Some girls started running, maybe some boys too. And Dr. Bob just said very loudly and commandingly, "Sit down." Man, he was something. He took charge and he said, "All right, now we're going to have to stop. You're going to walk out of this building. We're not going to have a panic." And everybody walked. He was a tremendous man. All right, but here's Eutychus. And here is this cry, "He's fallen out the window." They rush down to find the boy stricken and dead. Paul takes him in his arms like Elijah and Elisha. And he says his life is in him. Now, some scoff that Paul didn't raise him from the dead. He just calmed their fears. But the last verse of the passage says they took away the boy alive. One commentator says that that word is pointless unless he had been dead. I think that's right. He had been taken up dead, and now they brought him living. Now think about the occasion. It is a Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Or when, it's the wee hours of Monday by now. Now why do they worship on Sunday? It's Resurrection Day. It's Resurrection Day. Why do we preach? To bring resurrection to souls. And so this story of Eutychus illustrates, in my mind, the importance of the sermon. Why do we preach? We preach to bring resurrection to souls. So here's the proposition again. The sermon is that element of Christian worship that most edifies the soul. The sermon is that element of Christian worship that most edifies the soul. In the sermon, there is life because we preach the word of life. And that underscores the importance of the sermon. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you've received life from Him, that you in your soul are already resurrected, and you're anticipating that great resurrection when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and calls for His own. And we will go to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope that's true of you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to talk to somebody to find out how you can. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this message, for this passage. We pray, Lord, that as we think about it, think about the life of Eutychus and how it illustrates so importantly the resurrection message of preaching. Lord, I pray that You would stir us up to follow You in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.